Hebrews chapter number 12, but we said last night, and I don't think we've got anybody tonight that wasn't here last night, but last night we said that heaven was a inhabited place. And we read in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 22, "You're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And we talked about angels are in heaven, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And we talked about the Old Testament saints in heaven, New Testament saints in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, we talked about God is in heaven. And the spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. So heaven is a real place. We talked about it's not, you know, clouds and fluff and harps and babies with angel wings and all the things the world thinks of. But it is a real place. It's an inhabited place. But what we're going to look at tonight is heaven is an informed place. And we're going to look at the question, do people in heaven know what happened here on earth? What do you think? I hope not. That's my first, you know.
They could rejoice if they did. They'd
be rejoicing up there all the time. So you don't think they know what's going on earth.
I think it's going to be so different that we don't have it.
Yeah. Right. So we're going to look at some verses in the Bible and at least learn some things about what they do know in heaven about what's going on earth. That'd be my first response. Do people in
heaven?
Well, and we're going to go there in a minute.
Okay.
So we got our wheels a turning a little bit, but my first response is, do people in heaven know what's going on earth? I'm like you. I hope not. That'd sort of ruin it. It'd be bad news. I mean, we get enough bad news down here. But as I study the Bible and have looked through this, and I've looked through it before a little bit and looked over it again, I believe they know more than we probably think they do. And they might know so much that it'd make us uncomfortable to think about it. But people in heaven do know many things that are going on the earth. And I'm going to break it down like this. They know the good things, and they know a lot of the bad things, and they know a lot of the real bad things. Was it a cowboy movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? They know all of it. They know what's going on in heaven. So we're going to look at some things along those lines. First, Hebrews, we're going to go back, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll start there, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so, what we have a picture of there, what I picture in my mind, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," you sort of have the end of a long race. You know, if you ever watched a marathon or something when the Olympics is on, or track and field, they don't run a marathon around in a circle. You know, it's not a 100-yard dash, 400 meter, 800, whatever it is, one time around the track. But they'll run the race out on the road. You know, it's 20, I think it's 26.2 miles, a marathon. And they run, you know, through the mountains and around the lake and up the road and all like that. But they'll finish in the stadium. And that's what we have a picture of here in verses 1 and 2, the finish in the stadium. Wherefore we, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's people watching this race. It's talking about running a race. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. And we who are running, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our goal. That's our motive. That's what keeps us going. Look unto Him. He's our great example. But we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I've pointed this out many times before. Who's the witnesses that this is talking about? Well, wherefore. When you see the word wherefore or therefore in the Bible, you go back and see what it's there for. And what it's just been talking about is all these people in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 is the hall of fame of faith. And we find all these great people mentioned there. Abel, and I've got a Scofield Bible, so their names are listed out there. If you go back to the page before, Abel, by faith Abel, offered unto God. Enoch, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And then verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Then verse 23 starts talking about Moses. And verse 30 talks about Joshua. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Rahab, verse 31. And then the many Hebrews of faith. And it goes on down and it talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And it goes on down and then it just says, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And so it's talking about all these people. This is the great cloud of witnesses. And somebody said, commentary I was reading said, well, these people are, this is talking about these people in Hebrews chapter number 11. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, all these people are dead. Well, we have to remember, yes, they're dead, but God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're not really dead. I mean, they're dead, but they're alive. You see what I'm saying? We say, you could look at it one aspect and say, well, these are just great examples of running the race. But the Bible says that it's not talking about we have great examples before us. It says we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses, these people in the hall of fame of faith, they've run the race before us. We are compassed about with them. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And we're going to read some, we're going to look at several places in the book of Luke. So if you want to go ahead and turn back there in Luke chapter number 20, we'll start there and read a few verses about that. But Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Gideon and David and all of these great people, yes, they're dead as far as physically, but they're alive with the Lord. Luke chapter number 20 and verse 37 said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So Moses at the burning bush called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the God of the living. For He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto Him. These people are living. They are alive. They are in heaven. So why couldn't they be the great cloud of witnesses that are watching, that we're compassed about with? And watching us as we run our race. Now, to the extent, I don't know. I'm not saying there's a stadium in heaven and they're all sitting up there watching all of us all the time. But if we take the Bible, what it's saying we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, and we're to run the race with patience. We're to run the race remembering that we have a lot of witnesses around us. And these witnesses, they're all alive. They're all in heaven. And so what do they know in heaven? What do they see? Well, Brother Finley touched on this. Look in Luke chapter number 15. In heaven, they evidently know when somebody gets saved. That's what the Bible says. Luke chapter number 15. We'll read just a few verses here. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 6 and 7. This is talking about the parable of the lost sheep. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so the Bible says there that there is joy. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then the next parable, the parable of the lost coin, if you look down verses 8 and 10, it says, or 9 and 10, and when she hath found it, she found her lost coin, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, it says in verse number 7 that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And so that's pretty general. That could be, well, is that talking about the angels? Is that, who's that talking about? But in verse number 10, it's real specific. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And we know the saints are there. I believe in heaven when somebody gets saved. There's joy over that. There's knowledge over that. And again, I don't know the specifics of it. I've heard, you know, we might have all heard. Preacher might say, well, Grandpa prayed for his grandson all his life and he never got saved, but when he did, the Lord said, come here, I want to show you something. Now that's a great thought. And maybe they know. Maybe we'd know about the ones we prayed for, but I can't tell you that's what the Bible says. That's just a great thought. But we do know according to the Bible there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one person that gets saved. So there has to be joy all the time because people are getting saved all the time. All the time, every day you think about it. And I know we wish there's a lot more. I wish everybody was saved. I wish everybody would get saved. But there's, if you took the world over and just what little bit we know about missionaries, Philippines, the Middle East, even right here in America, there's people getting saved all the time. Churches, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, vacation Bible schools, people witnessing. There's people getting saved all the time. And so there's joy in heaven over that. This makes me think about Sister Bonnie, some of you, Sister Kathy and Sister Sheila's grandmother. And she went to Mountaindale, Miss Bonnie Shaw. And she would always say, if you saw her in her home or you saw her in the nursing home later on in her life, she would always say she just enjoyed, she wanted to hear about somebody getting saved. And she prayed, Lord, let me hear about somebody getting saved. And if you went and visited her, she'd tell you, I heard about somebody getting saved. And so if there's joy and we know about it, don't you think in heaven there's joy there and they know about it. So that's, they know the good. That's the good. That's what the Bible says. So they know the good. They know the bad. Look in Luke chapter number 9, verse 28 through 31. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse number 28. This is the transfiguration. And it said, verse 28, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elisha, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And so here, Jesus goes up on the mount, Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before their eyes. And Moses and Elisha comes and they talk with him. And what are they talking about? They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so they talked about when Jesus was going to go to the cross. They knew, Moses and Elisha knew, that Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. They knew that the time was near. And they knew where it was going to take place. They knew it was going to take place at Jerusalem. And they talked about these things. And what's interesting to me is that Moses and Elisha knew more than the disciples did. And the disciples had been with the Lord Jesus all of this time. And when I preached through the book of Mark, I covered all of that. How for a long time, they just didn't understand. And he had plainly told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed by the priests." He had plainly told them those things. And they didn't get it. They didn't even understand after it had happened. They weren't looking for the resurrection like they should have been. But the Lord had told them exactly what was going to happen. But Moses and Elisha, they knew more than the disciples did. And of course that would make sense that in heaven they have better knowledge than we do. Yes, Brother Lee. Right. Well, so maybe some of their dullness. I think some of it definitely was, spiritual and physical. Yeah. Yeah. They had a spiritual dullness, but they's probably like the rest of us, couldn't remember their fishing net when they left the house. I don't know. But most definitely. But in heaven, there'll be none of that brain fog, but they had knowledge of, and that's, I'm not being disrespectful and saying that's a bad thing, but that's a tragic thing, thinking about Jesus dying for our sin. They knew about something that was bad going to happen. Jesus was going to die upon the cross, and they talked about that, and they knew more than the disciples did. Luke chapter number 16, and I mentioned this just a little bit last night, and of course this is paradise it's talking about. And I talked last night about paradise versus heaven. these Old Testament saints didn't actually go to heaven until after the resurrection, but they were in paradise, and paradise was located in the same vicinity as hell, but there was a great gulf fixed between the two. But they knew, they knew so much that was going on even upon the earth. Luke chapter 16, let's just read some verses here. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And we might could say right here, you know, not only in heaven do they have a knowledge of things on earth, but in hell. In hell as well. He said, Son, remember. You know, people think, well, when I die, I'll just burn up. I'll just cease to be. No, they won't. And he told him to remember back to his lifetime, and he could. And Lazarus received evil things, but he is comforted. Thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so we see there that Lazarus and Abraham, they knew about the rich man in hell. They knew about his family on the earth. And they knew about even some details to his life. This rich man, none of his brothers were saved as well. And Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, that means if they won't hear the word of God, then they wouldn't listen, though one rose from the dead. And so the greatest witness is the word of God, not, you know, somebody come back from the dead, somebody said this, or somebody said that. But they knew knew some details about what was going on the earth. And then if we go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, and of course this is talking about something that'll take place in the future during the time of the tribulation period, the opening of the seals during the judgment period, during the tribulation, the seven sealed book. This is the fifth seal that is opened. Revelation chapter number 6, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And it said, and this is in heaven. This is taking place in heaven. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so these people that it's talking about in verses 9 through 11, they were martyrs. They had been martyred. They had been killed for the cause of Christ. That's what it said. Verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are people that were martyred, that were killed for their testimony for Christ. Stephen, that we talked about, he would be in that number. It talks about, if you look back in chapter 4, I think it is, chapter 4, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That crowns of gold is one word in the Greek language. It's Stephanos, and it means a crown. It means to win a prize. Stephen, the first martyr we read about in the book of Acts, his name means a crown. And so these martyrs that it's talking about, they have a special place in the program of God when it comes to judgment being poured out upon the earth. And we've been preaching on that on Wednesday nights. God is just. And people might say, I got by with it. Nobody's going to get by with anything. God is perfectly just. He's perfectly merciful, but he's also perfectly just. And so these martyrs, and this is a great number here in verses 9 through 11. You think about Stephen, you think about all the martyrs in the early church, you think about the martyrs during the Dark Ages, and they were martyred for the same thing, for the word of God and the testimony which they held. If you read The Trail of Blood by J.M. Carroll, and he'd done an extensive study on church history, went back through what's called the Dark Ages, and the Catholic Church killed Christians by the millions. 50 million Christians put to death for the Word of God, because in the Catholic Church it's against the law to have the Word of God. If they were found with a copy of the Bible, they could be put to death. They would give them a chance to recant, you know, to say, oh, I don't believe in that, or you've heard wrong about me. But if they wouldn't recant, they would burn them at the stake. They'd drown them in a river. They'd done all kinds of terrible, terrible things to them. And so that's part of the number of people. And even today, there are Christians being martyred all around the world. Happens all the time, especially in the Middle East and the Muslim countries. A lot of these countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, and what are they doing? They've cut their head off. That's the method they employ. And so all these martyrs down through time, here they are in Revelation chapter number 6, and they know what's going on. They know, according to their testimony, it's taken a long time. How long, it said in verse number 10, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? They know what's going on. They won't know how much longer it's going to be. You ever feel like that? Well, when's the Lord going to come? Surely he's going to come soon. Well, we're not the only ones. In heaven, they're going to say, how long? How long is this going to take? They know what happened to them. They know they were killed for their testimony. So when they got to heaven, they didn't just forget all the bad stuff. See, they knew. They knew they had been killed. They knew they had been put to death. And they wanted vengeance for it. How long, God, before you set things straight? So in order to ask the Lord about that, they had to know what happened to them, and they had to know that it's been a long time. And they had to know that God was going to judge. See, there's consciousness in heaven. We don't lose memory. They remembered what, they knew what happened. All of these things. And so they knew. And they knew that God was going to judge. And so there's some, the more you think about that, the more you could come up with that they had to be conscious about. And I said I might deal with this sometime, and right here is a good place to deal with souls in heaven. Now, we know, and I'm not going to get into it in a great deal tonight, but if somebody goes to heaven now, they don't have a resurrected body. Their spirit, their soul. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We won't get a new body until the rapture. We'll get a new body. But this refers to these people as souls. These are souls in heaven. And just some things we could point out about souls in heaven, because the redeemed now, you know, we said last night there's only two physical bodies in heaven, Enoch and Elijah. And then the rest are their souls. Their souls. But what are souls? Well, according to this, if we look down through here, what is the condition of souls in heaven? Verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now these are martyrs, and I've got five things. They all start with the letter C. But the first thing I notice about them, they're close. They're close to the Lord. They're under the altar. And we could talk about martyrs having a special place in, I don't know the exact way to put that, in the economy of God or in the realm of heaven. But these martyrs are close. They're close to the throne. They are honored. That's what that word Stephanus means. It is a symbol of honor. It's a badge of royalty. It's a prize. And so they are martyrs. They are close to the Lord. Verse number 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them. They are considered. They're visible. John saw them. You know, if I think about a spirit, and I don't believe in ghosts, but I do believe in demons. I believe in unclean spirits, but I don't believe they're visible. But in heaven, these souls, they're visible. They're not floating around. You know, like a lot of times we think about heaven, well, just floating around on a cloud and all like that. He saw them. They were visible. He saw them under the throne, and they were identifiable as a group. He saw them. He knew who they were. And so a lot of things we can take away from this. They were conscious. They cried in verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice. So they were conscious of what had happened. They also had a voice. They could speak. They could be heard. Saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? So they were conscious of their condition. They knew why they were there. They knew what God was getting ready to do. And they had consciousness that it had been a long time, or seemed like a long time. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They had voice, they had reason, they could think. Verse number 11, their clothes and white robes were given unto every one of them. And so you couldn't hang a white robe on a spirit. Hang it on a person. I believe they're, and I don't know exactly how to explain it, but I believe souls look like bodies. They have all the characteristics of bodies. They have heads, eyes, mouth, arms. They can wear a white robe. They can talk. They can be heard. These are described as souls. And they were comforted in verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so that they should rest for a little season. So there was rest offered unto them. So there's some interesting things about souls. If we think about our loved ones that have gone to heaven, well, they don't have their glorified body yet, and neither do we. But how are they? What kind of condition are they in? They're souls. And I believe in heaven they are recognizable. They are conscious. They know what happened to them. You know. They know they have a concept of time. They know some things about what's to come, what's happening on the earth. Other people are going to be killed. That's what we're waiting on. That's what this is talking about. So that's interesting to me. What are souls like in heaven? What is it like to be in heaven today? Well, I think that's, we can get a pretty good idea from right there what souls in heaven are like. Anybody got anything before we move on? Right. Yeah. Brother Allen said if they couldn't be recognized as a person, a personal being, they couldn't be in the image of God. That's a good point. Yeah. Right. He said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. Yeah, I hope there's not headless things floating around in here. Yeah. Yeah.
But they'll be completely.
Right.
So these people that are cremated thinking they're never going to be put back together again, but their ashes are spread in different places.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't believe that God that made the universe is going to have a problem putting bits and pieces back together.
Buried at sea.
Burn up in a house fire. Yeah. Buried at sea, they'd be nothing. Well, after a while, if we're buried, there's nothing but dust. And so
a little girl, I believe it's called that last she believes in God before God.
Yeah.
She moved right in with these
guys. Yeah. Yeah, I remember
she's with them somewhere.
Yeah. Reading about that. Right. All right. Let's look back in Hebrews chapter 12. And so not adding to the scripture. This is not what I'm saying. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 40, there's a lot of people that are mentioned there. They run a good race. They're a great example. They are in what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. But don't you think since then, heaven's grandstands is filled up with more? You know, there's more people in heaven now than there was then, and there's a great many that run a great race and are great examples to us. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he only mentions Old Testament saints. But when we think about people, we think about Paul and Peter and John and, the disciples and Stephen and Philip and all the rest of them. So Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. If the writer to the Hebrews, man, if they had a grandstand, we have that much more. And that much more, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Now that joy was not going to the cross, but beyond that. Our joy, the reason we ought to think about heaven, the reason we ought to run our race with patience, we also ought to look. I'm not looking to the grave. I'm not looking to the day that I die, but there's joy beyond that. We ought to be looking beyond that. We ought to be thinking about laying up treasure in heaven. We ought to be thinking about joining this number one of these days. Wouldn't it be good to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That ought to be our desire. Well, if all we're thinking about is the world and the things in the world, we're probably not going to hear that. We got to aim a little higher. Got to aim a lot higher. Looking out there, running a race. And I've studied about this race. It's not a sprint. You know, it's not a 100-yard dash. It's more like a marathon. It's something you run, you pace, and there's a lot of things involved in that. Running a marathon, the marathon runners are a whole lot different than the sprinters. They train different, they look different, they eat different. They, you know, the 100-yard dashers, yeah, they can do it quick, but they can't run a marathon. The marathoners don't look like they could lift 2 grocery bags, some of them. But to get out here and run 26 miles, my goodness, they're running a race. And that's... Right.
You've got to set your eye on the other side of the field, first row. If you don't, you get looking around, first thing you know, it looks just like a worm coming across there.
Yeah.
But you've got to keep your eye on the mark way ahead of
you. Yeah. That's right. I remember my grandpa teaching me that. Look at that fence post out there and go straight towards it. But something along them lines, when we moved out west, you know, out there, they've got fields that are miles square. And I asked Brother Bob one day, I said, how do they get them rows straight? I mean, they got some fields that take in from here to the highway, and I mean, it's just huge. And he said, well, now they use GPS. But that's good, too, because that's directed from heaven. Yeah.
Assist at the turn at the end.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. You go out there and look around at what they're able to do. So, just based on what we've looked at tonight, I say heaven is more interested in what's going on than we probably realize. I say heaven's interested in Israel. Heaven's interested in the church. Heaven's interested in martyrs, what's happening to people. Heaven is interested in how long, how much longer. And so, and I'd say heaven knows a whole lot more about what's going on than we do. Because we don't. Even if you watch the news, you still don't know what's going on. You just know what you've been told. And where we are, we can't see the big picture. I don't believe the president can really see the big picture. Or the president of France or Canada or, you know, even the ones that we would say they are in the most know about what's going on in the world. They don't even really know. But from heaven, can you imagine, they can really see what's going on. I hear about things. I hear about through missionaries. There's a lot of people getting saved in the Middle East. Muslims turning to Christ. That ought to just thrill us to death. Israel, what's going on with the nation of Israel? Move the capital from Tel Aviv, I think it was, to Jerusalem. That's big news. You know, what do we really know about that? I think heaven knows. I bet heaven's more excited than we are about what's to come. Wouldn't that be part of being in heaven? You're getting ready to see the next big thing that's going to happen. The bride's going to be completed. The saints is going to come home. Even in heaven, we're going to get our new body, our resurrected body. So I believe they know more than we probably think they do. very conscious in heaven what's going on. When my grandmother Greer passed away, I was in the room with her. I got to be there with her when she passed away, and some of the family had made it in. And we didn't think it was going to be very long, and so somebody asked me, I said, won't you pray? And so we prayed and just had the best time of prayer it ever was. And I was up next to her head, and I said, you tell Hannah hello when you get there. I believe she did. I believe they know. I don't believe when we go to heaven, we just don't know where, how to get here, what's going on. What would be heaven about that? But to know and to look forward to and to continue on your adventure with Christ, but then it's not hindered by sin anymore. Heaven's going to be great. And we're not going to lose consciousness when we get there. I don't believe that for a second. And so, I'm going to close just a minute. But heaven's an informed place. There's a reason why heaven is so interested in earth. And this is what I'm going to get into tomorrow night. It's because heaven is an intermediate place. And what I mean by that, heaven is a temporary place. Our earth is temporary. It's going to be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And then people in heaven, they're waiting for that new heaven and that new earth. As good as they've got it, they got something else to look forward to. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and they're going to get to enjoy it in a glorified body, and we're going to get to enjoy it in a glorified body. So we are here, and we think about, when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven. But in heaven, what do they got to look forward to? When the trump sounds, and after the millennial, after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. So they're just living in temporary. Hell is temporary. Eternity is the lake of fire. Hell is temporary. Heaven is temporary. So we'll pick up with that and look at it a little bit tomorrow night. They ought to be coming back up here.